Well, here we are, 4 days into 2015. Are you ready to make a difference this year? Okay, a couple of you are. Are you ready to grow this year? Well, no, not that way. When you look back at 2014, can you see progress in your life? I'm not necessarily talking about career advancement or an increase in salary, but can you see progress in your spiritual growth? Are you a more devoted follower of Jesus now than you were a year ago? Do you see more spiritual fruit in your life? Do you see more maturity in how you respond to adversity? Do you pray for one another more? Are you more accepting, more forgiving? Are you carrying one another's burdens? Are you serving people more, loving people more, and stirring them up to do good works? The questions could go on and on. But the beginning of the year is a great time to consider how you're going to commit to your growth in grace and to become more like Jesus. For making no mistake, that is our destiny as followers of Christ, to be like Jesus. For when Jesus returns at his second advent, we will see him in his power and his glory, and we will be changed. We will become like him. But in thinking about New Year's resolutions, how many people make them that they actually keep? Maybe you can look back at your own life at some of the resolutions that you've made and how far you've made it throughout the year. But don't we tend to treat New Year's resolutions as something frivolous? Something that we weakly attempt, but deep down we know we're not really going to succeed. We're just doing it because everyone else is doing it. But then when we fail or fall off the wagon, we just kind of shrug our shoulders and settle back into what's normal, what's expected. Well, this Christmas, Joanne gave me a gift. It's what I'm wearing right here on my wrist. You might think that it was a watch, but it's not. It's called a Misfit. But it fits quite nicely, actually, around my wrist. I wouldn't even know that it's there. I don't know how they came up with that Misfit name. But what it does, it syncs with an app that I have on my phone right here, and it records how active I am during the day. So it, let me just get into this here. There we go. And it records how many steps I take. It's like a pedometer, and whether I'm meeting my goal of 10,000 steps in one day. It also monitors how much sleep I get at night and how well I sleep at night. Oh, there we go. So far I've taken 1,450 steps today. I just have 1 kilometer more to go. Yeah, about 1.5 hours of walking. Anyways, I won't do that now because that's not what I'm here to do. But you know what? The neat thing is that I can keep that with me right here in my pocket. And there's another app that syncs with it, and I can record what I eat and how I gotta keep within my limit. And so it's helping me commit and stick with a resolution, if you like, to be more active and be more discerning about what I eat during any given day so that I can have a healthier lifestyle. Am I determined? Yeah, you don't know? I am. Am I committed? Yeah. You probably do hope so, Joanne. It's like, man, that was a waste of money. But the end goal is going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Well, another decision that I made recently was to read through the Bible. I started this journey back in August with the Gospel of Matthew. Now I'm into the book of Acts. Now it's taken me a little longer to get through. I'm not following a reading plan per se, but sometimes there's some some things that I want to look at a little bit deeper, so I grab a commentary and do some additional reading to supplement what I get from God's Word. And though I try to aim between 1 to 3 chapters a day, sometimes it's 1, sometimes it's 2, but it's another thing that I'm committed to doing. It was also a recommendation given to me by my ordination council, and I am committed to fulfill that recommendation and read through the Bible. Now, this past November, Pastor Bill and I had the opportunity to attend the national convention of our fellowship and down at one of the airport hotels, and I would personally like to say once again a heartfelt thank you to our elders and to our deacons who financially gave to pay for our registration so that we could attend this year. Ed Stetzer was the keynote speaker that we both wanted to hear. He was the president of Lifeway Research. He's a prolific author, a church planter, a pastor, and sought-after conference speaker. In 2011, he oversaw the Transformational Discipleship Assessment, in which Lifeway researchers asked more than 4,000 Protestants across the United States and Canada about their spiritual lives and level of maturity. The project identified 8 biblical factors that consistently show up in the life of a maturing believer. These attributes of discipleship are as follows: Bible engagement, obeying God and denying self was 2, serving God and others, sharing Christ, exercising faith, seeking God, building relationships, and unashamed transparency. Those were the 8 core character traits. Bible engagement, such as reading and studying the Bible, is one of the common traits for Christians maturing or growing in their faith. And the message that God has laid on my heart for you and for me this morning focuses upon this quality by asking and then answering the question, why should I read the Bible? My first answer to that question is this: we should read the Bible because of our Bible indulgence. Living here in North America, we are indulged with an abundance of Bibles. There are many translations that we can choose from. The NIV, the ESV are 2 translations that we use commonly here at Caledon Hills. On occasion, we'll read from other translations, such as the New American Standard Version, the New King James, Christian Holman Standard, New Living Translation, the Amplified Bible, even paraphrases such as the Living Bible or the Message. And we have access to any number of study Bibles, as if just having a copy of the Bible isn't enough. We have study Bibles with study notes included, which is great when you're in a growth group, because you can just glance down at your study notes and answer a question, you know, right on to whatever John MacArthur says, or what K. Arthur in the Inductive Study Bible would say. The Women of Faith Study Bible, the Archaeological Study Bible, I think that's what one that you have, Rick, is that right? And there are many, many different kinds and types of study Bibles. You can also download any number of Bible apps onto your phone or tablet. Like, how cool is that? And some, if not many of us, own more than one copy of Holy Scripture. I'm one. Anyone else have more than one copy? A few of you do. It's nice to be able to compare translations. I like that. But you know, in over 50 countries today, it's illegal to have a copy or even a portion of God's Word. Countries such as Mauritania and Somalia in Africa, Afghanistan is another country where believers literally die if they're caught with one of these. In many other places, people don't even own a full or partial copy. It's not because it's illegal, it's just because it hasn't been translated into their own language yet. There are over 1,800 languages who don't have an Old or New Testament translated. Over 180 million people speak languages with no Bible translation work done. Meeting this challenge is an immense task because many of these cultures are oral-based and they don't have any written language. There's no writing system. And so it's a huge investment of time for people to go into one of these places to learn the language and to work on making it, on creating an alphabet, a writing system for them. This is the reason why we as a church support Wycliffe Bible Translators through Randy and Janine Barnett as part of our missions family. Though they may not be on the front lines of Bible translation work, the work they do enables others to do that, and so we are partnering in the translation of Holy Scripture. So we need to pray that God would give us a greater appreciation for His Word, a greater love for His Word, and a resolute determination to read His Word, since we have an abundance of, indulgence of, extravagance of owning a precious copy of the Bible. We need to read it. We must read it, because we have wrongfully indulged ourselves into thinking that just owning it is enough. My second answer builds on the first, and Bill mentioned it earlier this morning. We need to read the Bible because we are plagued by biblical illiteracy. Earlier this week, when I was bouncing off my outline to Joanne, she asked me what I meant by that. And it was a wise question because illiteracy can have more than one meaning. What comes to mind, perhaps at first, is that someone does not know how to read or how to write. So, question is that what I mean? Do I think that we do not know how to read, that we do not know how to write? Well, for us in our context, no, that's not my concern. A side concern is for people who choose not to read because they claim they're not readers. But my main concern is clarified with this definition of illiteracy. Quote, illiteracy is marked by inferiority to an expected standard of familiarity with language and literature. I'll say that one more time. Illiteracy is marked by inferiority to an expected standard of familiarity with language and literature. For example, I am illiterate in the works of the American poet Emily Dickinson. I do not know off the top of my head any of her works. I even had to Google Dickinson to remind myself what her first name was. Biblical illiteracy, therefore, is a person's inferiority to an expected standard of familiarity with the Bible. Say that one more time. Biblical illiteracy is a person's inferiority to an expected standard of familiarity with the Bible. This malady of biblical illiteracy was reflected in the Lifeway research project I mentioned a moment ago. Of those 4,000 mainline and evangelical Protestants, again, to be clear, that would include Baptists, Pentecostals, Anglicans, Presbyterians, pretty much anyone who is not Catholic. Of those 4,000 who were surveyed, 1,086 were Canadians, people just like you, who attend church at least once a month. The majority of these Canadian churchgoers, about 66%, agreed with this statement. I desire to please and honor Jesus in all I do. So 2/3 agreed with that statement. Now, are you just a little bit curious about what they discovered about us Canucks in regards to Bible engagement? I hope you are, because I'm just going to share just a couple things with you. When asked how often these Canadian Christians, mainline evangelical Protestants, when asked how often they read the Bible outside of church, so not including what we've done already today, but outside of church, 1/3, 34%, say that they rarely or never read the Bible outside of church. An additional 27% reported that they read it at least once a month. Only 11% of those surveyed read the Bible daily. So 1 out of 10. If there's 70 people here, then 7 of you would read the Bible daily. And over half, maybe once a month, outside of church. Now, in the area of Bible study, only 3% of those 1,086 people of this survey said that they do in-depth Bible study on a daily basis. 3%. More than half, 53%, rarely or never study the Bible. We are biblically illiterate if we are not reading the Bible, if we are not studying the Bible regularly on our own outside of church. This was an area of concern for Dr. Stetzer, who made these comments, quote, "You simply won't grow if you don't know God and spend time in God's Word. Bible engagement has an impact in just about every area of spiritual growth," end quote. He also said that the research showed a connection between engaging the Bible and doing the right thing. Biblical illiteracy is a genuine concern, and it's one that we elders have for our church. And why wouldn't we be concerned? For if we were a biblically literate church, that is, if we are regularly engaging God's Word outside of these gatherings, then we'll be regularly, at least more regularly, doing the right thing. There'll be fewer crises, fewer conflicts within our church. How do I draw that conclusion? Well, go to God's Word. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, "How can a young man or a young woman keep his or her way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, God." In the Lord's commissioning of Joshua after Moses' death, he told him this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it, for then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success." We need to read the Bible in 2015 so that we might be Christians who are biblically literate, who not just know where to find books in the Bible, but who actually know what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches, and how it impacts us in our lives as we seek to honor Christ in all that we say and do. We need to read the Bible because we have wrongly spoiled ourselves to simply possessing it. We need to read the Bible because we are plagued by biblical illiteracy. And my third answer to the question of why should we read the Bible is this. We should read the Bible because all of the Bible is inspired by God. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16 to 17. "All Scripture is God-breathed," or is inspired by God, "and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, so that the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So, all Scripture is inspired by God. The Bible is the complete, revealed Word of God. The Bible does not merely contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. All 66 books are equally and fully inspired. And although written over a period of 1,600 years and by over 40 human writers, the Holy Spirit so moved those writers, retaining their distinct personalities and writing styles, to create a completely reliable, readable, and internally consistent book that is the most translated, the most sold, and the most influential book in the history of the world. The Bible is incapable of deceit and is free from lying and free from fraud. I make this claim because God Himself is holy, He is perfect, and He does not lie. Therefore, His Word, the Bible, is completely trustworthy and without error. Therefore, the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice and the true basis of Christian unity. It is therefore eminently useful or profitable, but will only receive that help or receive that benefit when it is used. Can I speak normally and my voice is amplified? And now you receive the benefit from me using this piece of technology. You may have a shelf full of Bibles in your home, but if all they do is sit there and you don't use them, you're not gaining any benefit from it. If you do not read them, if you do not meditate on them, you're losing out. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Psalm 1:1-3. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Psalm 119:97-105. Returning to our text in 2 Timothy, we discover five benefits we receive when you read and study God-breathed Scripture. First of all, Scripture is useful or profitable for teaching us. Now, why do we send our children to school? Just to get them out of the house, maybe? A little peace and quiet? Well, no, so they can be taught how to read, write, and do arithmetic. It's for their benefit they go to school, to learn how to write exams, write papers, keep themselves fit, how to do research, how to make things from PowerPoint presentations to Muskoka chairs in shop class. And we as parents try to keep our kids on this learning path for the knowledge and the skills that they learn will benefit them after graduation to get into college, university, or simply to get a job or get into a trade. But there's another reason why we send our kids to school. It's so that they receive their education by trained teachers. Teachers who've gone to school, received degrees and training to help them not only teach the material, but how to reach their students, how to make the content engaging so that the students will just soak it in and receive it and learn. As Christians, we have the greatest teacher living within us, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit engages us by helping us understand God's Word when we read it, when we meditate on it. There may be times when you need to consult commentaries, or maybe you have questions that you can't find answers to, and so you need to talk to one of the elders. But you can be certain, we'll go back to the Bible, and that's where you'll find truth when used. So Scripture is profitable for teaching us. It's also beneficial for rebuking us. Now, rebuke or reproof is something not easily given and can be even more difficult to receive it, because at that point, some wrongdoing that we're guilty of has been exposed. You know, in God's wisdom, He designed the human authors to record not only the heroism of people in Scripture, but we also see their sins and failures. We see them as genuine humans who struggle. King David was one of those heroes. After he committed adultery with adultery with Bathsheba, she wasn't his wife at that point. That's why it was called adultery. Yeah, thanks, you picked up on my little snafu. Not only did he commit adultery with Bathsheba, he also commissioned her husband to be murdered by sending to the front of the battle lines and asking the commander there to withdraw, exposing him to the barrage of arrows or swordsmen, perhaps. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we discover what happens after David commits adultery, after he has Uriah murdered. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read this, that the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David. When he came to David, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come. Instead, he took this little lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And then Nathan said to David, "Oh, thus ends the lesson. Story time is over. You can go home now." No. He says, "Okay, King Dave, I'll tell you who did it. You are the man." David is furious over this man. And here's Nathan saying, "You are that man." Nathan's putting his neck on the line, I think, quite literally, because David could easily have had him executed and he wouldn't have to hear from him anymore. But Nathan, with this word from the Lord, rebukes the king, exposes his sin of adultery and murder. And how does David respond? Well, we're told that he's a man after God's own heart. And when David's sin was rebuked from the word from the Lord, he humbled himself and repented of his sin. The Bible is the written word of God, and God uses his word to expose our sin, to rebuke us in our sin. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul writes that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did any of those ring true for you? If so, then you were rebuked today. If you identify with any of those, if you struggle with any of those, if that is your sin, this is your rebuke. Those who live like this won't inherit the kingdom of God. And we don't like it when our sin gets exposed. We don't like it when we get rebuked. But that is what's beneficial for us. That is what's helpful for us. And that's what the Bible does. That's what God's Word does. He confronts us about our sin, how we've wandered off His path of righteousness He wants us to walk. He doesn't do this as a vengeful deity, but as a loving Heavenly Father who loves us so much that He disciplines us as a father disciplines his children, so that we may turn from our sin and turn towards real life, true joy, lasting peace, and intimate fellowship and intimacy with God the Father. For His Word is powerful and sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether it's doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's Word. Sad to say, but maybe that's a reason why Christians don't read their Bible, because they don't want to be rebuked for their sin. Third benefit for us in reading Scripture is that it corrects our mistakes. This term correcting, used here in the New Testament, suggests that Scripture helps individuals to restore their doctrine or personal practice to a right state before God. One of the benefits that I received from completing my ordination was to write out my doctrinal statement, was to go through Scripture and find out, okay, what do I believe? And is it in alignment with what Scripture teaches, with what I find here in God's Word? And there are a few times when I had to spend a little bit more time refining, reading, studying. A couple times I did have to make some corrections because I discovered that what I stated I believed, I could not back up with Scripture. And so I had to stand corrected in light of God's Word to make sure that I was biblically correct. But if all we do with our Bible is use it as a bookend, then we run the danger of living with incorrect doctrine or living with an unbiblical lifestyle if our Bible remains unused. You can't rely on Sunday sermons alone to know the truth. It's good that you're here and that you come, but you can't rely on that alone. Paying attention to Sunday sermons and attending one of our growth groups puts you in a little better standing because you're getting God's Word this morning and then again later in the week. But still, you can do better than that. Paying attention to Sunday sermons, participating in one of our growth groups, and your own personal pursuit of godliness through Bible reading, prayer, and worship, that is best. Fourthly, Scripture is beneficial for us in that it trains us to live God's way. This positive benefit is expressed by a term that's also used in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training or the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. In other words, dads, help your children develop Christian character. Here in 2 Timothy, God's word trains us, disciples us to live a holy life. I told you earlier about this tech that I'm wearing. It's my trainer, right? It's an aid to help me towards healthier living. However, it's only beneficial for me if I wear it. It's not going to be of any benefit to me in achieving a healthier lifestyle if I keep it off my wrist. Well, as a Christ follower, as someone who wants to honor God in everything you say and do, one of your top desires in life should be to live a Christ-centered, God-honoring life. And how are you going to know how to do that if you don't read God's Word? It's our final authority in faith and practice, or in believing and doing. So how do you know when you've gotten sloppy in your pursuit of godliness unless you consult your trainer, the Word of God? Finally, we receive a benefit from reading and studying Scripture in that we become spiritually fit or in shape. Okay? All Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man, so that the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we are spiritually fit or fully equipped, then we'll be able to do what God calls us to do. Now, from time to time, I've shared some experiences from my time at Camp Kakika, where I spent 6 summers on staff. One responsibility we had was to be prepared for emergencies. You never knew when one was going to come, so during the week that we did our staff training and preparation, we had 3 scenarios that we would train for. One is if there was a fire emergency somewhere on the campground. Another would be a water emergency, the scenario being there that a camper was unaccounted for in the swimming area. And then if there was a land emergency, if a camper is unaccounted for and presumed lost on land. And so we ran through multiple drills throughout that first week. And it was partway through the summer. We usually had a drill once a week just to keep everyone sharp. And we had 1 cabin group. They went to the Blueberry Point and they tented there overnight. Well, the cabin leader brought some marshmallows and they started a fire. They created their own fire pit. And they, when they were done, of course, they put it out, went to bed like good campers are supposed to do. Breakfast was brought over for them, so they started the fire once more, and they cooked breakfast over the open fire. Once again, they put out the fire, packed up their belongings, and reintegrated back into the camping life of the day. Well, after lunch, during the rest period, the siren sounded, and that was the clue for everyone to head to the flagpole, because it was there that we would get our instructions, our directions for, well, what kind of emergency is it? If it was land, someone would be standing there with their hands at their side. If it was a water drill, their hands would be up like this. You can see the W, right? If it was fire, they would be waving a shirt or a hat, and then they'd be pointing in the direction where the fire was located. So when we came rushing down, I'm thinking, we just had a drill yesterday. We're having another one today. Wow, they're really working us hard. But I noticed that that person was pointing out across the bay towards the point. See, what had happened, though they put the fire out on top, on the surface, there was a root fire that was smoldering there. And when the waterfront director, during rest period, he went down earlier than usual, he was there getting it ready for the swim time, and he noticed some smoke coming up from the point. And they raised the alarm, and off we went to put out this root fire. And all of our training, all of our preparation came in handy because we knew where we had to go, what tools we had to get in order to fight this fire. Training lacked in one area, though, I have to admit, because no one was quite sure, or some people weren't quite sure how to row over to the point. That was the fastest way by water, and you could tell who the experienced canoeists and rowboaters were, and those who weren't, because they kind of were going this way, and then they were going that way, and everyone's going straight, you know, that's the fastest way to get over to the point. We were able to put out the fire. And we were able to because really our training enabled us to do so. We were prepared. We were ready to respond when the call came. I hope you're tracking with me. This last illustration. Through our biblical literacy, through reading, studying, learning, and applying what scriptures we read, from allowing the Bible to teach us, to rebuke, to correct and train us, when used, we'll become spiritually fit and able to do whatever God wants us to do. Whether that's feeding the hungry, comforting those who mourn, making a pot of chili, evangelizing the lost, or extending a personal invitation for someone to come to church with you or to come to Christianity Explored with you. They say that a personal invitation works best 2 times out of 3. Or maybe you find that God is asking you to go to Bible college or go on a missions trip to lead a Bible study or mentor a younger man or a younger woman here in the church. Or maybe it's simply to overcome temptation or to help carry another person's burden. Will you use your word? Will you use the Bible? Will you read it? Will you study it? Think about it. Ponder what it says. And not just to follow a reading plan, but really to get to know the heart of God and to prepare yourself to do good things, to serve God, and to honor Him with your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your Word, and I admit that I have not always been faithful in reading it every day. It is still a struggle because there are so many things that get in the way, that clamor for my time, for my attention. So many things that say that they're important, that they're necessary, but really, as a Christian, what's most necessary, Father, is that I live for You, that I get to know You, Father, that I'm sanctified, I live a godly life for You, that I know Your Word. And Father, I pray that we will be students of Your Word, that we will resolve to read it regularly, that we will resolve to study it regularly, and that we might prove to be the exception to the research results that we've heard. Father, this is not impossible. It is very possible. So give us the strength and the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you to join me in reading through the Bible this year. If you go to our website, chfbc.ca, there's some links there. You can find some Bible reading plans. We just want to be accountable by email or by text saying, hey, have you read your Bible today? Do that. We don't need any heavy structure to do it. Just do it on your own, but pursue God for 2015. Father, we thank You again for being with us here, for teaching us, rebuking us, correcting us, and training us so that we may be fully equipped. As we leave, may we do so in the joy and the strength, knowing that You will enable us to do all that we could ask or think, beyond what we could ask or think. We bless You and praise You. And now send us out in Your name, in Your strength, and Your grace. Amen.